So we embark on this month-long series on wisdom, living wisely, learning from the book of Proverbs. That will then be followed beginning in February as we will begin in the New Testament portion of wisdom literature, specifically the book of James. So we turn this morning to Proverbs, and we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, that serve as an introduction to wisdom, in fact, to the life of wisdom. If you did not join us and would like to for the next several weeks during our Sunday school time, which begins at 9:30 to 10:15, we're doing the same subject, but we're breaking it out into specific subjects at greater depth than we are able to do in a worship service. So please join us if you are able in the community room in the coming weeks. But this passage, as is the book of Proverbs, it is calling us to a life of wisdom. And what better way to greet the new year than to ask God for wisdom? So we turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Now, Lord, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the wisdom that is the Lord Jesus Christ, may you guide us in all wisdom, and may you help us to receive wisdom, and may you help us to redirect our lives in dependence upon your wisdom, that we might enjoy life as you have intended it. Help us, O Lord, recognize our need and to receive the gift that we might live wisely. Help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. On December 22nd, 2019, at about 7:50 in the morning, just outside Williamsburg, Virginia, just over the Queens River, 64 cars were piled up, one after the other, on top of one another, on a bridge where there was road construction. The cause of the accidents was not fog, but traveling too fast for conditions. A husband and wife were traveling separately that morning. The husband, as he came up on the fog just over the Queens River, recognized that he wasn't going to be able to see very far in front of him, so he turned on his hazards and he pulled over to the side. The next thing he knew, he just kept seeing cars going past him at a full rate of speed. And then he began to hear the pileup. His wife was involved. She survived. But she called him from the car, and he had pulled over to the side, and they were able to make contact. Later that day, as the fog lifted, the rescuers had to go car by car, and you can see in photographs online, you can see how they had to go by each one with an X, because the cars were so crumpled on top of each other, there was hardly the ability to make sense of it all. But what's interesting about the reality of fog is it's not a surprise that it happens this time of year. And unfortunately, it's not a surprise, though, that we know that fog happens in this region like that, particularly over a river, particularly when it's been cold in the morning and the sun is coming up. It's no surprise also that people refuse to yield to that kind of situation, and we just go headlong into the fog. But fog is an apt description much of the time of our very life. We can't see what's in front of us. We only think we can. And when we're in fog, metaphorically or really, what is our point of contact? What do we look to as a compass? What do we look to try to discern what way we ought to go? This is precisely the question that the book of Proverbs and wisdom literature in the scriptures is seeking to answer. Because life is much of the time like traveling through a fog bank. Even though we might have traveled miles and miles of life where there was clear sunny skies, it doesn't prepare us for what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. And yet we find ourselves making mistakes and then oftentimes not learning from those mistakes. So what do we turn to relationally? What do we turn to with regard to our business, our work, our play, our relationships, our speech, our choices, our decisions? What do we turn to for direction? So as we look at this brief passage together and as we introduce this entire series, it's important for us to understand that as we look at it, I want you to see it through three lenses, and that is first, the wisdom and the self. Secondly, wisdom and the Lord. Thirdly, wisdom and life. Wisdom and the self, wisdom and the Lord, wisdom and life. So if we continue with the fog metaphor, we come first and foremost to these opening words of the book of Proverbs. And what we come headlong into is we have to come to a decision point with regard to ourselves, the self. Again, hear the words. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, and then this word, this phrase, to receive instruction. You are passively seeking or being given something, and you receive it as something which you did not previously have, forces us into the decision point. Do we believe fundamentally that we can discern on our own with our mere life experience or the knowledge that we have gained to make decisions that we need to make, to be able to understand what the potential consequence field might look like, and then to judge what we ought to decide based on the consequences, measuring that against what our intended goal is? Wisdom is meant for us to be able to look at life and understand that we do not have the sufficient resources in and of ourselves to always choose wisely. It is required that we seek understanding from something else, and specifically from someone else, which forces us into the decision, this, that the wisdom of God teaches us something about ourselves at a far deeper level that calls us to the point of decision. Do I believe I have what it takes to do what life requires? Because to enter into this discussion with God and to receive wisdom from Him is to acknowledge that I don't know enough, I'm not wise enough, I don't have clear enough vision, 2020, to make the right decisions, or to even understand the scatterfield of consequences of those decisions. Which requires us then, this invitation to wisdom, first and foremost, to humility. I don't know. And I know enough about myself that I don't know it, and I need to seek counsel. God invites us to this whole idea of Proverbs, wise sayings. It's an invitation to see through the various metaphors, to engage the imagination, to hear that God is inviting us into a relationship, which broadly speaking is a metaphor of father to son, parent child. We become His children. He becomes the dispenser of wisdom, and He's inviting us to receive these words of insight so that what? We might receive instruction and that we might be wise, and then therefore we might understand the difference between righteousness and self-righteousness, two very different things. Righteousness and evil, wisdom and folly. That can then be applied to all spheres of life. Not a single sphere of life is untouched by the wisdom literature of Scripture. There is not a decision that we will make, small or large, that involves mortal decisions or moral decisions that don't involve some need for wisdom. But it requires, first and foremost, that we acknowledge we need it. Now, that might sound like, well, I think I do need that. But the realities are, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe is our need for wisdom, is really an invitation to dependence on something other than ourselves. And while that's easy to say, and even maybe easy for us to assent to, on a Monday morning, or a Wednesday afternoon, or in the heated discussion of a debate with a child, or a spouse, or a coworker, oftentimes asking for wisdom from the Lord is thrown out the window, and we simply go by what seems right to us, and we end up in a mess. But the question is, do we believe that we end up in a mess? In many ways, in our modern age, we do not. And if you consider the following ideas, as one writer says, however high we climb, however infinite heights will tower above us, our true worth will always be in doubt. And our wounded pride, we will always proclaim our lofty status even more assertively to avoid despair. Humanity so defined cannot love God. It can only envy and resent God. You see, we oftentimes fail to understand that as desiring beings, we will never have our desires fulfilled. And we will deny it. We might acknowledge it, but in our hearts, we continue to go after that which we desire. We fail to see or are self-deluded that our desires are insatiable. And we doom ourselves to restlessness and insatiable ambition. At the street level, not on a Sunday morning in a worship service or in a Sunday school class or in a conversation perhaps with another Christian. In our very hearts, we want to be like God. We think we know, and so we act accordingly. And we don't ask him for wisdom. We think we know the consequences because it fits with our desires. And we make decisions without seeking God and his word. And we will be afraid to acknowledge when our pride is wounded. And so know this, an invitation into wisdom and to wise living is not for the weak, because it takes strength to acknowledge in humility that we need wisdom from outside of ourselves. And to acknowledge before God, we think we know what we're doing, but we really don't. Spring break 1995. I was in the middle of my seminary years. I thought at that point that I was going to be a pastor, and I knew exactly what kind of person I was going to marry, and I looked at my relational history. I didn't have a clue of who I was, hardly, and I didn't know who it was or what kind of person I should date. I thought I knew that, and so I listened to the wisdom of Tim Keller and Kathy Keller back then. They did a series called Sex, Singleness, and Marriage. And I listened to that three-talk series from Kathy and Tim, and I got to the end of that, and I remember the night after I listened to the entire thing, it was a full moon, and yes, I was a poor seminarian. I was laying on the floor with a mattress, no bed structure. I was just on a mattress. This is how it worked. And right, PD? Yeah. And so the moon, I had curtains because guys don't have curtains, and the moon was shining bright, and I woke up in the middle of the night. And as the moon shined through that window, it was like God brought all of the foolishness with regard to what I thought I knew about myself, what I thought I needed, and I recognized in that moment, God, I don't have a clue about what I'm doing. The problem is, it's hard to stay there and to ask God, God, will you forgive me of the mess that I have caused in the friendships and the people that I have hurt? And so an invitation to wisdom in that moment, I realized, is not for the faint and for the weak. And I'll acknowledge to you, I don't have the strength, nor do you, in and of ourselves, to acknowledge to God that we need his wisdom. Even that is a gift. But he desires for us to recognize in ourselves that we have to come to a point where we say, Lord, help me. And in so doing, we begin to see something about wisdom and the Lord. And what the wisdom and the Lord means in this passage is we see this. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. That's where it begins. But what are they leading us to? He leads us in this introduction to the actual motto of the whole book. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. Is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is this. It is that the reality is that wisdom, which is offered here, is always a reflection of God's character. The holiness, the goodness, the mercy, the beauty of his character. And so what we recognize is that when the Lord gives wisdom, he's giving himself. And when he's giving instruction, he's giving of himself. And in so doing, it invites us into this relationship, but we need to understand how the Lord is giving us this wisdom. It isn't that the Lord is inviting us into this wisdom and giving us all these steps that if we simply obey A, B will happen. That is not how Proverbs are to be read, as discrete laws to be followed. Rather, they're seen as guide points, ways of guidance that leads us in a broad path of places that we can go, but applying the wisdom and knowledge of God in all kinds of circumstances. And just because you live wisely doesn't mean you're not going to face great challenge. Or just because you live wisely and do honorably with your money means you're going to be a person of great wealth. Or that just even if you teach your children in the way that they should go means that they will always obey or follow your instruction. But rather what we understand is that this is God giving us a guidebook for living with dignity, peace, and success. Consider the dignity that is on offer here when it says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtains guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. What the Lord is saying, I am not going to hoard knowledge and truth, but I want to give it away to you as the ones who I've created in my image so that you might live wisely. And this invitation into prudence and discernment is the way of peace. It doesn't lack challenge. It just means we will be sturdy and we will have a firm foundation upon which we make our decisions. So the Lord is inviting us into this relationship with himself that is governed not by laws to obey first and foremost, but rather into a relationship where we understand he wants to give us something that he has. He's giving us his character. And what's beautiful about this is that as we go further in the book of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, he takes the whole idea of wisdom and then personifies it. And wisdom is speaking about itself. Consider these words in Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me. Now, this is wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. before he had made the earth with its fields or the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now, why would he personify wisdom like that? It is because Proverbs, the wisdom of God written for us here, described in metaphors, is actually pointing to the great wisdom of God, which we learn from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we hear these words. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, wisdom isn't first and foremost a discrete list of things that we ought to do and then ought not to do. It is an invitation of God inviting us into himself by giving his wisdom and truth away to us, helping us to discover his character, his righteousness, his grace, which finds its fulfillment in the person of Christ, who is the wisdom of God. You see, God invites us into wise living by giving us wisdom and sending wisdom to us. And in that wisdom, God, in the weakness of Christ on a cross, demonstrates how much and to what length God is willing to give away his wisdom and love. So wisdom isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to be because he gives of himself. So it's an invitation to acknowledge that we need him. We need wisdom. And that giving up of ourselves is so hard to do. But when we see in the face of Christ how much God has given himself away, we begin to see what wisdom is. Wisdom is God himself showing us how to live. Now that is dignity. That is beautiful. That is righteous. Do you see? He's not calling us to reach a point of righteousness. He's giving it to us. God, in his grace, isn't saying, hey, don't make mistakes. Don't make mistakes. Don't sin. No, he sent his son to die for our sin so that we might live wisely. This is wisdom in the Lord. Yes, to give prudence. Yes, to obtain guidance. But do you hear what the Lord is doing? He's giving himself away. But finally, there is then, if it requires that we acknowledge our need outside of ourselves, if we see that what the Lord is on offer to us is not a discrete list of do's and don'ts, but he's offering us himself, his very character, his very righteousness, and enabling us to participate in that, then where do we go from here? Well, first of all, it's knowing yourself. James tells us that. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. So I invite you, is there a place in your life where you wished you had more wisdom? Then why not ask for it? Because the word tells us that he who asks for wisdom, God will give generously. But it takes time. And he calls us to be aware of ourselves. Do you know where you lack wisdom? Ask someone close to you. If you're married, ask your spouse. Happy New Year. I I used to fight my wife's wisdom. I fought my wife's wisdom because I thought that what she was doing is she was just trying to boss me around and just be right. But what I began to realize is that maybe all my fighting back at her is just my pride saying, I don't need other people's wisdom. Do you feel that sometimes? Where are you fighting? Maybe not verbally. Where are you fighting on the inside? Where do you need to listen to your wife? Okay, moving on. But there are understanding that we take this wisdom, and it's more than knowledge. So wisdom is more than knowledge, but it's more than experience. If you joined us in the class earlier, you can have experience but still make foolish mistakes. Just because you've done it before doesn't mean you're wise. But having great knowledge doesn't mean you're wise either. Wise is the intersection between wisdom, or rather, knowledge, experience, and character. Because if you have knowledge and experience, but you're able to see in yourself how your pride wants to tell you to keep going, but you stop, that's an indication of wisdom. We are taking on board knowledge and wisdom outside of yourself, and you recognize, I see the consequences if I continue, but I'm going to stop here. This is a terrible challenge for us as human beings, because there are several traps we fall into. Do you know one of the greatest indicators that you will suffer and likely die in an avalanche? Go and take a class on avoiding avalanches. They've run the numbers that predominantly those who have died as a result of being involved in an avalanche is by and large your male. You have taken an avalanche prevention course. Those have been the two predominant factors. And one writer, as she was writing on this reality, while taking, she's a novelist, and so she took an avalanche prevention course. She says, there are several traps we need to be aware of as human beings. First, there's the familiarity trap. Failing to remain vigilant when faced with something we already know. Sure, I've been here before. I got this. I'll be fine. Beware of your familiarity trap. Also, there's the social facilitation trap. Everybody's doing it. Must be okay for me to do it too. Are you simply going along with the crowd? And they seem to be okay. Third trap, the expert halo. Experts must know what they're doing, so it's safe to unquestionably follow them. Do you wear the expert halo? Or do you tend to follow those who do have them? It can be a trap. There's also the commitment trap. That is, well, I've come this far. I can't turn back now. But the reality is the further we go in that consistency trap, the harder it is and the more less likely it is we're going to turn and go back the way we came. There's a consistency trap. There's also the scarcity trap with regard to snow skiing. There's never been powder. It's not going to be like this again this season. We must go out today. If we don't do it now, it's probably not going to happen again. The scarcity trap can easily get us. But finally, there is the acceptance trap. If I don't do X, what will others think of me? That's different than the social facilitation trap. That one says, everybody else is doing it, and they're okay. This one says, if I don't do it, what are other people going to think of me? And how many of us have done that? In truth, oftentimes God is small and other people are big, and we fall headfirst into the acceptance trap. And these traps are just a few of the ways as human beings, we often fail either because we're prideful or we're self-deluded. We do not recognize them. And we go headlong and we keep doing that which we've always done. And how is that working for us? Wisdom and wise living is turning again and hearing the invitation of the Lord in humility and saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but I think I do. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, and help me. I close with this. The words of C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, in thinking about wisdom and the decisions that we make, he said this: people often think Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you, and if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I do not think this is the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, all your life long, you will slowly be turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into the one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with his fellow creatures and with itself. To be one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to one state or the other. The Lord means to give his wisdom away and to invite us to increasingly become more and more as those who reflect his wisdom and knowledge and reflect his righteousness. Because he loves us and he has made us and we have dignity and he wants us to enjoy peace and life to the fullest. But it requires the hard work of humility and asking, Lord, help me. I need wisdom. May the Lord lead us in this month and in this new year, in our words, in our relationships, in our work, in our play. Lord, give us wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we ask and thank you for your word, and we ask that you would take your word by your Spirit. Help us to receive it and to apply it. Father, help us to be aware of the traps we so easily fall into, where we fear other people's opinions more than we fear and trust you and your salvation. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and eyes to see the wisdom of your word as we seek to find refuge in it and as we come to you as those who are in need of wisdom. Lord, hear the prayers of your people, and may we be a people who increasingly who reflect your righteousness, not for our sakes, but for your glory. And that in reflecting that righteousness, we might find the greatest purpose, the greatest joy, and the greatest peace of living life wisely. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our final song together.